Thank you for that. James chapter 1 this morning, if you would please. James chapter 1, I appreciate that special. I tell you, when we're fearful and going through things, there's no place like the old-fashioned altar. We don't take use of it like we used to. You know, people used to come to the altar, and I don't know why that is, but people don't frequent the altar as they once did. But, you know, you can pray anywhere. But I tell you, when God's speaking to your heart, there's no place to find him like the altar. You don't have to come to the altar all the time. I will say this. I think I would be concerned if I was never on the altar. There's something wrong there. We should never be worried about praying in front of people. I'm pretty sure that none of us here have become so godly, so spiritual. I would that it were so of myself, but I don't think we've all become so godly and spiritual that no one here ever needs to attend the altar, amen, and do business with God. Nothing wrong with bending your knee at the altar. James chapter 1, if you would, James chapter 1. We were here last week, if you will recall, and hopefully you do. We've only been at it 2 weeks, but we started a series in the book of James 2 weeks ago. This is our third message this morning in this series, and we're going to be working our way through the book. We covered the last four verses. We're actually going to pick up the theme we were on last week and kind of finish that thought out this morning. But for the sake of time, we'll just drop down to verse 5 and read from there. James chapter, well, let's go back to verse 1. You have the time, all right? It'll take a couple of minutes to read another verse or two. Let's go to James 1 and verse 1. It says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, unto the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any man, or if any of you, lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. And let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but let the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen and a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it, perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. We're going to work on this thought this morning, understanding what we do not know. Understanding what we do not know. Father, we need your help this morning as we approach this text. And we're going to deal with a subject that is relevant to all of us. And of course, this morning we're primarily speaking to save people, to those who have been born again, Lord, who have been regenerated, converted, who know when they got saved, who was there when they got saved, and how to be saved. And so I'm thankful for those who are present. So we're primarily speaking to them about the things that we go through as saved people in life. But if there's one here today that doesn't know you as their Savior, that doesn't know your Son, I pray that you would speak to them through this as well and help them to see that the help that we as your people have in the things that come with living in this sin-cursed world, they lack. And we only have them because we know your Son. And so I pray that you'll help them to see their need today, and that maybe we can help them come to know your Son before we leave. But those of us who are saved, that you'd speak to us about the trials and the struggles of life and how to deal with them. We're thankful that we have a very present help in a time of need, that we can turn to you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing in reverence to God's word this morning, understanding what we do not know. As I said, this is our third message in the book of James, and last time we focused on temptations. And when we talk about temptations, we weren't talking about the temptation to sin, which James deals with later in the chapter. We were talking about temptation in the sense of the testing of the faith of a child of God, having our faith tested, having our faith stretched. And every experienced child of God, and I'm sure we have some here today, every experienced child of God knows that even a living faith grows strongest and deepest when it's tested, when it's put under pressure, and when it's tested. And at times, meaning this, that God takes our faith to its current limit, that he sometimes stretches it to its current limit. And I'm thankful the Bible assures us, and we'll see this in another message, I'm sure, that is that God assures us that he'll never push us past what we are able to bear. Sometimes it will feel that way, but he doesn't. He gives us his word on that. But he'll certainly push us to the limit of our faith at times in order to strengthen and to grow our faith. Now, we spent a lot of time on that last week, and this morning we're going to pick up that thought. We're going to think about this. What happens when we feel as if we're beginning to falter under this testing that's meant to stretch our faith? And when I say falter this morning, I'm not talking about, you know, giving up on God, throwing in the towel, just quitting and walking away from church and walking away from the things of God. It could certainly come to that if we don't address those issues in time and correctly in our life. But for the most part, what happens when we start to falter is we begin to lose our joy in the Lord. We begin to, we stop hearing from God in our Bible reading. We begin to lose our excitement about the things of God. We kind of, our faith, our walk with God struggles. And there are times when our faith is pushed to the limit that if we don't remember some of the things we're going to see this morning, then it can become easy to begin to falter in that sense. And I don't want to get in that spot. That just makes my testing worse or more difficult. So we want to talk a little bit this morning. What happens when my joy begins to wane and I begin to falter a little bit because of this testing that I'm undergoing, that I'm dealing with? And so we're going to work on that this morning. First thing I want you to notice with me, though, is the result of testing. We need to do just a touch of review here. I want to notice the results of testing. And last time, we saw that when it comes to testing, there are certain things that we know from God's Word. And first of all, we know this, that if we're a child of God, this testing is going to come regardless of who you are. I don't care how spiritual you are, how godly you are, how together you have your act. None of that matters. This testing is going to come if we are a child of God. And in James 1:2, it says, "Brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations." And we pointed out last time, it's not if you fall or if you happen to fall. James is very clear. He says, when you fall. So it doesn't matter who you are. If you are a child of God, sooner or later, you're going to face testing. It's been my experience many times that the longer you've been saved and the more you grow, so sometimes the more that testing comes that stretches our faith, because it makes sense, doesn't it, that the more we grow, the more we got to be stretched. And so he says that this is going to come. And so you and I are not exempt. Say, man, we're not exempt. God's going to allow things to enter our lives that we would not choose for ourselves to grow even a stronger faith stronger. Now, James said this in verse 3. He said that we know this. And of course we know that. He says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith. Of course we know what God tells us right here, that we're going to endure these things. We're going to face these things. And so James says, we know this. So in other words, I need to come to accept the fact that testing is going to be true. Not just of others, but it's going to be true of me. We've all seen other people go through times of testing. Well, it's not just true of them. It's also going to be true of me. And so James says, we know this. We know, or should know, that we're going to endure times where God is going to allow. And again, let me say it. I've said this many times last week. We'll probably say it again. God doesn't do stuff to us. Most of the time, God allows the things that are common to man in this life. They come into our life as well because we're not exempt from those. Amen. But the difference is that God uses those things so many times to stretch our faith. And so James says that we know this. So in other words, I need to come to accept the fact that testing is going to be true, not just of others, but also of me. Now, that doesn't make times of testing easier. You know, the old saying, misery loves company. You know, just because you've gone through some stuff doesn't make me feel better that I'm going through some stuff. What I'm going through is obviously worse than what you went through because I'm going through it. All right. But testing doesn't make things easier, especially this whole point of stretching our faith. But if I accept that God has forewarned me of it, then maybe I can keep from convincing myself that I'm the only one who's ever faced this hardship. I'm the only one who goes through this type of stuff. I'm the only one who's suffering. And certainly maybe it'll help me keep from questioning God's love for me or God's care for me or God's goodness in my life or whether it's worth serving God. God says, I'm telling you that you're going to experience this, and though it may not feel like it, it will be for your good by the time it's done. How many of you believe that verse out of Romans? All things work together for good. Doesn't say it works together for our enjoyment, but it works together for our eventual good. And so James tells us we know this, and we need to constantly remind ourselves of it. You are not the only one. I am not the only one. Then secondly, we know that these trials will not only come to all of us, but they'll also come in various kinds, all kinds of shapes and forms. In James 1:2, James called them diverse temptations. In other words, all shapes and size and differences. They come to us in life in many different ways. In 1 Peter 1, I think it's in verse 6, where Peter calls them manifold temptations. And so they come in all kinds of forms and ways, and we never know how they will come or by what way they will come. They can come through sickness. They can come through financial issues. They can come through trials, family problems, through people. They can, listen, there's no end to the ways in which these trials, and there's no end to the things that God can use in this sin-cursed world to stretch our faith. And so James says, we know that it's coming. We also know that they come in diverse kinds, different ways. And then thirdly, we know that trials that are allowed by God have purpose. And it says in verse 3, again, all this we covered last week, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work. Let God do his work in growing and building patience. And we saw last time that trials that are allowed of God have purpose. And one of those purposes is this patience that James talks about in verse 3 and 4, and patience, as we saw last time, means consistency, constancy, steadfastness in living a life in a world under the curse of sin. And so he says God allows these things and stretches our faith so that we won't be blown to and fro every time something that's common to man enters our life. Every time we face some horrible trial or difficult struggle, we won't give up on God or lose our joy. Because he tells us that this testing of our faith is to build this consistency that God, I learned that God has been faithful and God will be faithful. And it brings consistency into my life. And this joy, as we saw last time, that he speaks of when he says, count it all joy when this happens to you, is not the joy, it's not joy in what you're going through. It's joy in knowing that as a child of God, I'm going through these things which are common to man, but for me as a child of God, they have value. And the reason they have value is because God stretches and grows my faith in the midst of it. Amen? Doesn't make the trial more enjoyable. Doesn't mean I would ever choose it for myself, but at least I can say this. I'm going through this thing that's common to lost or saved many times, but at least for me as a child of God, I can take some comfort in knowing that God has a purpose in this, that there's a purpose in it. It's not just suffering for the sake of suffering, but I can take joy in knowing that God is working this thing of patience. And James says, just let God do his work and learn from and grow this constancy and consistency in the area of patience. Everybody with me? Now, since we know that trials always have a purpose, we can list, because we know trials have a purpose, we can list some of those things. We can kind of take inventory of some of the things that God can do in us through this work of testing, through this work of testing and stretching our faith. And this is not a difficult list. We could probably go around the room and make it up if we wanted to, but I made this one up, so we didn't have to do that. But there are things, there are areas that are obvious as a child of God that God can use testing to build in us and to bring forth in our life. Let me give you some of them quickly. First of all, this testing by way of trials, this is the one I've already mentioned already, but can strengthen our faith. This testing by trial strengthens our faith. What I mean by that more so is this. They can help us or cause us to take spiritual inventory of where we really are concerning God and concerning our walk with Him. So God sometimes allows us to go through things, and through the midst of that, this testing of our faith not only stretches our faith, but it causes me to take spiritual inventory of where I really am. You know, because when things are going well in our life and we're showing up at church and we look like a spiritual pillar and, you know, and everybody thinks we're amazing and we've got it all together, and then all of a sudden we go through something that stretches our faith, I'll tell you one thing, it'll cause you to take inventory of your prayer life, of your walk with God, of your Bible reading, of how close you are to Him, just how strong your faith is. And it's through that inventory that God can cause me to realize there's some areas I need to work on in my life. Amen. Does that make sense to us? So it can certainly cause us to take inventory of where we are spiritually. Testing of our faith can bring humility. The humility to correct the tendency or our tendency toward spiritual pride. Paul went through that, did he not? In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7, where he says he had this thorn in his flesh, lest I be exalted above measure. So sometimes God can allow our faith to be tested just to remind us, sometimes God allows us to be tested so that we understand we're not the spiritual big shot we think we have become. And God can certainly humble us and remind us that we are, that we are as frail as we are. Thirdly, testing by way of trial serves to wean us off of worldly self-sufficiency. Can I say that again? It tends to wean us off worldly self-sufficiency. Remember that story in John chapter 6? We don't have time to turn to all these, or you won't be eating lunch till 4 o'clock. Right, but in John chapter 6 is where Jesus told the disciples to feed the multitude, and they said, but you know, you're going to have to send them into the city. We don't have any food here. You know, and Jesus, of course, meets that need, takes up 12 baskets of fragments when it's all over with. And it says near the end of that passage, I don't remember the exact wording, but it basically says, in essence, then they understood that he was God. And so they were so caught up in what they were able to do. And sometimes God puts us through trials and tests our faith that we realize who it is that takes care of us, who it is that provides for us, and who it really is that meets our needs. And we're not quite as self-sufficient as we think we are. Sometimes testing creates a greater longing for heaven within us. To make sure that we don't get too rooted in this life. You know, Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, he said, I am betwixt two to depart. He said, man, it would be so good just to depart and be with the Lord. Nevertheless, it's God's will for me to stay here. And he said that after all that he had endured in his life. He said he'd been through beatings and mockings and imprisonment, all the things that Paul had been through. And he said, man, I am ready to go. He wasn't contemplating suicide. He was just saying, man, I wouldn't be disappointed if the Lord came back today. Because trials many times will make us less rooted in this world and make heaven so much sweeter. Amen? Amen. It makes us think this could be the day the Lord comes back. You know, one of these days this will all be over. Testing by way of trials reveals what and who we really love. Remember when Abraham had that son and God turned to him and said, I want you to offer up your son Isaac. I want you to give him back to me. The Bible says that Abraham took that 3-day journey, which I could not imagine taking 3 days, thinking about what was ahead and what was going to happen. And of course, God spared his son because God's not pleased with human sacrifice. But he put him at a spot where Abraham understood just how much he loved God and just who it was that he loved the most. And sometimes in trials, God will certainly put us in that spot so that we can see just how... Listen, God knew how much Abraham loved him. Abraham needed to know how much Abraham loved God. And God put him in a spot to find that out. You know, our testing many times causes us to appreciate the blessings that we have in life. In Psalm 63, David writes this great psalm about the blessing God is in his life. And he wrote that after being chased by Saul all over the wilderness. And it was that made him realize just how blessed his life is. And sometimes it's loss and suffering and trial that makes us appreciate just how much we've got. I'll say this much. You go through a series of testing that's designed to stretch your faith to the limit. You'll come out on the other side realizing just how blessed you really are in life. And just how good God has been to you. You'll come out far more appreciative of what you have when it's over. The testing and trials of our faith strengthen us for greater future service. In that passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where God reminded Paul that his grace was sufficient for him. Paul had written all these wonderful books that God had inspired him to write. And that's where he says he was given this thorn in the flesh, lest he be exalted above measure. And God was preparing him for even more and greater for future use by using this trial to humble him so that he could be used, not be so full of himself. Listen, there's thing after thing that God uses. You know, these things more and more are what James meant when he said in verse 2, count it all joy. He says, count it all joy because the things that I've just mentioned are just some of the things that God works many times through trials to bring about in our life. We need to understand that all those things that I mentioned have value. There's great value in understanding my real spiritual state. There's great value in understanding who it is that feeds me. There's great value in me being prepared for future use. There's great value in me not being too attached to this world. There's great value in me growing closer to the Lord in my daily walk and in my prayer because of the trials of my life. Those all have value. And so James says you don't count it joy because of what you're going through. You count it joy because of what God can do through what you're going through. And so James says, count it all joy. Joy not in the trial, but increase faith in God and His word that the testing of our faith produces. Now, having said all that, kind of a review of what we talked about last time, a little bit more, I guess. But I want you to notice this next. What about this? What about when we falter in the midst of all of this? Because it's great to stand up here this morning and go, man, God will do something in your life through testing. But sometimes when you're in the midst of it, amen, and it feels like the wheels are coming off your wagon and everything's going wrong, sometimes it can get easy to begin to falter if we're not careful. And again, I would hope this morning that none of us would just give up on God. But we can certainly begin to think, well, does God love me as much as He does? We lose our joy, we lose our walk, we lose our excitement about the things of God, and the house of God, and the Word of God. And I don't want to get in that position. And so what about when those times happen? And that's what we see in verses 5 through 8, which is where we kind of ended last time. You know, at times when our faith is going through testing, it can begin to falter. And what makes this sometimes worse is we can begin to feel like, and maybe you never have these problems, but we can begin to feel like spiritual failures on top of everything else. Because I'm going through this, and all of a sudden my walk with God's not what it was, and you know, I'm kind of questioning God, and I'm doing all these things, and many times we can begin to think to ourselves, well, nobody else does this. I'm the only one who thinks this way. I'm the only one who acts. I got news for you. Look at the person next to you. They think the same way, all right? And we begin to question things, and we begin to worry about things, and what makes it worse is we begin to think, man, if I was really saved, if I really loved the Lord, and I was as strong as I thought I was, then I wouldn't be thinking this way. Remember back to what we talked about, what God can do in your life. He can remind you of what you really are. You know, but sometimes people begin to think, well, you know, no one else feels this way. After all, I'm the only one whose faith has started to falter when it's stretched to the limit. You are not the only one. That's what the old accuser would have us believe. That's what our flesh would have us believe. The old devil would have us to believe. Nobody else ever feels like this. It's just you. You should just give up. Like Job's wife who just said surrender and accuse God and be done with it. Now under testing designed to take our faith farther than it's ever been before, many people deal with moments of faltering. Now, if you falter every time you get into something, then you got another issue. But under serious testing designed to stretch our faith, many people go through moments of suffering, times when you're kind of like that man that Jesus encountered when he said, Lord, I want to believe. I'm trying to believe. Help my unbelief. Now, it's then that we need to remember that God, it's in those times that we've got to remind ourselves, and we can't just depend on other people to do it for us. We've got to remind ourselves, we have to encourage ourselves in the Lord, and we've got to remind ourselves during those times that I have a help that's a very present help in a time of need, and I have a Lord who is a very present help in a time of need. And I need to remember that help in these times of testing. And so James says this in verse 5. Y'all still with me? I'm trying not to go too fast, but I got a lot to get done. Verse 5, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, never turns us away when we come to him seeking wisdom. Now the wisdom James is talking about in context is not general wisdom. We use it for that all the time. And I think if you need wisdom in anything in life, I think you can go to God and He'll help you with that. But in context, that's not what James is talking about. James is talking about wisdom in facing these trials that are testing our faith. That's the context. So James is talking about seeking wisdom when we feel, seeking help or seeking wisdom when we feel ourselves faltering under these tests. Faltering under these trials. So when we feel ourselves faltering, we're to seek wisdom from God. Now the word wisdom in this verse simply means understanding. Sometimes I need understanding. And so he says, when you feel yourself faltering under these trials, he says, then seek God. God's a very present help in a time of need. And if we ask him, God will give us understanding. Because that's what we need. We need understanding. And so James is alluding that one of the reasons that we can begin to falter under testing is that we fall behind in wisdom. We lack understanding. And that's why we begin to falter. But James assures us that while people may not be a help to us, listen, nobody can truly help you understand all you're going through. Because even if I've been through the exact same thing you have, I don't know how you felt. And so there's only one we can go to truly seek understanding, and that is the Lord. And so it says, when these things happen, seek understanding from him. Y'all with me? Okay, here's the rub. All right. The rub is that this wisdom is not likely to be what you want it to be. When we feel that we're nearing the limit of our faith, when our faith has been stretched, we usually want wisdom from God. And what we mean by understanding and wisdom from God is we want to know all the what's and the whys. I want to know why this happened. I want to know what's happened. I want God to explain why he's taking me through this. I want to know why now, this way, why that person. I want God to explain all the what's and the whys. Can I help you out? Even if God did that, if you're seeking that kind of information, you're probably not in a place to receive it anyway. But that's what we think of wisdom, or that's what we want in wisdom. We want God to explain everything. And let me help you out and save you some time. That ain't going to happen. All right? That's probably not going to happen. Think about this. You're in this thing to stretch your faith. How on earth is your faith going to be stretched if God explains all the what's and the whys? The whole point of the thing is to trust God when you don't know the what's and the whys. And so it's not likely you're going to get that kind of an answer. And that's why James says what he does in verses 6 through 8. Don't ask wavering in faith. Ask in faith and God will give you understanding. It's just not the understanding we're looking for. The wisdom that James is talking about is the wisdom and the spiritual discernment to understand what he just said in verses 3 and 4. He said in verse 3 and 4, we know this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Here's what I know. I know that God allows me to endure these things, to build consistency, to strengthen my faith, to grow me, so that I might be better equipped to face what may come in the future, and so that I might be better equipped to be used of him. James says, when you start to struggle, ask God to help you understand that truth. In verse 3 and 4. Ask him to help you understand that this is for my benefit. This is to grow my faith. This is to strengthen me. This is what God's trying to do. So the wisdom James is talking about is the spiritual discernment to understand verses 3 and 4. The wisdom to know that I don't have to know all the what's and the whys. Because I can trust my Lord by faith. Faith to know that while I may not enjoy it, while I would not have chosen it for myself, he can and does work all things for our eventual good. That he loves us and seeks our growth, and God is working in this thing. God may not have brought it in my life. I would probably never have chosen it. But God has a purpose in this. He says, so when I start to falter, I need to get on my face before God and say, God, help me understand. Remind me again. Help me to understand again that you have purpose in this. That God is working about to bring those things. Remember all those things I mentioned at the start? About humbling us and taking spiritual inventory, and that God is working to bring all those things to pass. God says, James says, pray and ask God, help me to understand again that you bring some beautiful things out of suffering and trial. Amen? The wisdom James is talking about is the wisdom to, at some point, understand the value. If not immediately, eventually. I could have stripped all that wording off and said it that way. The wisdom is to help me understand that what I'm going through, I don't know the what's and the why's, but help me to understand there is, help me to see and to understand the value. I got news for you. You may not see it right away, but God says there is purpose in it. And I believe if we stay faithful, we will eventually see it. Now he says this in verse 9, let the brother of low degree rejoice in he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low. He says God's working in these things. He's encouraging the lowly. He's humbling the rich so that they might be used of him. And so he says, help me to understand these things, Lord. Give me wisdom and understanding. Do you see the difference between understanding all the what's and the why's in trial and having the wisdom to see the value and the result of it at some point in my life? And many times that's not visible till after.
Right.
Man, there's been things in my life, and there's been things in your life, you've been saved any length of time that you've gone through, and you think, what in the world is going on? And then after it's all over with, you look back. Sometimes with me, it just kind of dawns on me one day. Now I get it. Or I'll go through it, and something will happen, and I'll realize now why that happened.
Yeah.
Amen. Maybe our thought should be, Lord, give me wisdom and help me to remember that while I'm not enjoying what I'm enduring, you can and will add value to it at some point. Look what he says in verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. There's value in temptation and trial and testing of my faith. And when I falter, I need to seek wisdom to understand that, so that I can endure. Amen? Let me do this. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. There are many areas in life that we could use as an example, but I want to use one in particular this morning. You know, many of us know people of the past whose writings and whose books and whose hymns and whose testimonies, they're not like the shallow stuff that's produced today. I was talking to a preacher this week, and we were talking about commentaries, and we were talking about the commentaries that were written, you know, in the 1800s and the early 1900s, the depth of those versus the commentaries that are being cranked out today where they're using sports figures as illustrations. And when it comes to these men who wrote in the past, there was a depth to them, and they penned things that have helped countless people and have helped us and been a blessing to us, and we sing their hymns. And we read their poems, and we read their commentaries, and there's depth to them and help. Even though they've been in heaven a long time now, they're still help to us. And we rarely ever stop to realize that what makes their writings and their books and their hymns and their testimonies a help to us was testing, was the stretching of their faith, just exactly what we're talking about. And the benefit of that, the value of that testing, was how they have helped us. And what God gave them that has been such a blessing and a help to us. Amen? Do you think that many of them at the time of their testing saw that? Do you think they understood that through this testing, God allowed me to write this hymn that 150 years from now, they'll still be singing? Probably not. But they continued to trust the Lord. Now, there's a lot of areas in which we can talk about. There's all countless areas, but I was thinking about this one. And that is, you know, I can't think of any greater testing of our faith as a parent than the loss of a child. That would just be horrific, amen, to lose a child. Someone wrote this, that the loss of a child is just not the loss of a life, but of all that would have been and would have been experienced. It's not just the loss of the child, it's the loss of the hugs. And seeing their life and all that would come into their life, all that is lost. It's a terrible thing. I couldn't imagine anything that bad. But what's surprising is how many of the names that we know, whose books we read, commentaries we read, hymns that we sing, their testimonies, all these that have been such a blessing and help to us, it's fascinating how many of them endured the loss of a child throughout their life. Think about some of these. John Calvin, who I certainly don't agree with everything he agrees that he wrote, or Martin Luther, but both of them lost children. And though I don't agree with all they said, they continued to serve the Lord. John Bunyan, who many of us know, who you should know, certainly a great Baptist in our history, whose books, though they're not Bible, I think are some of the greatest Christian books that have been written by man. And of course, Pilgrim's Progress in particular. And if you haven't read Pilgrim's Progress, shame on you. Amen. You should read Pilgrim's Progress. This book has blessed countless people. And he suffered terrible loss and tragedy throughout his life. Bunyan was hounded relentlessly by the magistrates to stop his preaching. They shut down his church that he pastored. Bunyan oftentimes preached through his jail cell while his membership hung outside the jail and listened through the bars. He was tortured and tormented by the magistrates. While Bunyan languished in prison for preaching the gospel, his wife struggled just to put food on the table. She was completely dependent on other people bringing her food so that she could feed her children. And while all that was going on, they lost a baby right in the midst of all that to add to their suffering. And to make it even worse, the magistrates would not allow him to attend the funeral or to comfort his wife. Went through terrible tragedy. George Whitefield, who was instrumental in bringing the Great Awakening to America, buried a son. George Mueller, who taught us a lot about prayer through his writings and his experiences in prayer and his testimony in prayer, lost not one son but two, and yet wrote to us about the faithfulness of God in prayer and the answering of prayer. He not only lost one son but two, his wife lost her father, who she loved dearly. At the same time, they lost their second son, and they buried their second son and her father together. Charles Wesley had eight children, buried five of them, but yet continued to serve the Lord. Charles Spurgeon, who many of us have heard of, buried a grandson who he was extremely close to and who he deeply loved. And so he not only suffered the loss of that, but he had to watch his daughter go through the tremendous suffering of having lost a child. The Scottish hymn writer, Horatius Bonner, who wrote 140 hymns, wrote nine books, lost five children, one after the other, just like Job did. How can any of these, listen, how could any of these men, I say that to say this, how could any of these men have prayed and asked God to explain the what? How could they have ever prayed to God and said, God, I want you to explain the why of all this, or the what of all this? How could they have understood it, especially, even if God had done so, how could they have understood it in the midst of all of that? How could God have come to Bunyan and explained the what and the why of all that he was dealing with in his life and him have understood it? Well, the answer is he couldn't have. They could only trust, listen, they could only trust what they knew by faith, that God gives purpose to suffering. Their joy from James 1 and 2, where James says, count it all joy, their joy is that their suffering turned to our blessing. That there was value in their suffering, and that value has helped countless thousands of people, including us. God had purpose in it. Are you with me? That joy, let me give you this and we'll quit. That joy is not in the trial, or was not in the trial, but what God did through it. And it's amazing when you read the lives of these men, and that's part of our problem, I guess. We're ignorant of the people who have gone before us. When you read the lives of these men, it's amazing how God worked through these things. While John Bunyan was languishing in prison, worrying about his wife being able to feed his children, not able to attend the funeral of his little girl or to comfort his wife, God prepared a man who would strengthen and comfort John Bunyan and his wife. His name was John Owen. Now, John Owen has written many commentaries, wrote a lot of books. They've helped me. I've read John Owen's commentaries. I've read some of his books. And has been a blessing to countless people. Well, Owen and Bunyan were both preachers, but they could not have been more different from each other. Bunyan was dirt poor. He was uneducated for the most part. He was known for butchering the English language, but there is hope because he still wrote Pilgrim's Progress. Amen. Owen, on the other hand, was Oxford educated. He was eloquent and from a wealthy family. But few men were more comfort to Bunyan than Owen was. Owen knew how to help Bunyan in this time of loss and the loss of his daughter, and even while he was in prison, because Owen had 11 children, of which he and his wife buried 10. Wow. Of the loss of a child, Owen wrote this. He wrote, "My trouble would be too great if it were not for knowing that this is the Lord's doing. And I know that he will be greater to me than 10 children. And Owen wrote, "This is how I made it through that." And he was able then, through his trial, to help Bunyan when he was at the lowest point in his life. There's purpose in this. Amen? Lena Berg watched in horror when her and her father, who she dearly loved, were traveling and the ship lurched and her father fell overboard and drowned, which she took very hard. But after that, she wrote this, "Day by day and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I have no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto us each day that he which he deems best. Lovingly, it's part of pain and pleasure, mingled with toil, rest and peace." Peace and rest. God gave her that as a result of the tragedy that she went through. Now, did she enjoy it? Did God push her father overboard? No. But God used this thing that was common in life to work something of great value. That's been a blessing to us. How many of us love to sing that song day by day and with each passing moment? Fanny Crosby, how could we not mention her, whose hymns have spoken to every one of us, was blind from just days after her birth because of a doctor's error. And of course, she came to know the Lord, and as a result of that, wrote some of the greatest hymns ever written. "To God be the glory, near the cross, Jesus is calling, though my sins be as scarlet, redeemed, redeemed how I love to proclaim it, blessed assurance, he hideth my soul." And of course, countless other hymns that she wrote. Now, most of us know that she was blind, but fewer of us know that her and her husband had difficulty ever conceiving a child, and they did manage to conceive one child, a little girl, who they buried about 10 days later. A little girl and her husband, like I said, just a few days later, after they buried that child, she wrote the other hymn, "Safe in the Arms of Jesus." How can we not mention H.G. Spafford, whose story I'm not going to go into because most of you know it, who wrote that stirring hymn? Man, there's not many hymns greater than "It Is Well With My Soul." How on earth do you beat that one? A hymn he wrote after receiving a message from his wife, saved, alone, letting him know that all of their children drowned at sea. And he turned right around and came back later over that same spot and wrote that song, "It Is Well With My Soul." You know, had it not been for the testing of his faith that came in the form of sorrows like sea billows roll, we would not have one of the greatest hymns ever written. You know, the things that came into these people's lives were things that were common to man. It wasn't unusual in that day, especially in Spafford's day, for a ship to sink and people to drown. It wasn't unusual, especially in that day, to lose multiple children in your life. That was pretty well common to people back then. What made the difference, though, between the people we know and everyone else was that they managed to see the value that God could bring in the midst of that which we would never choose for ourselves. And because they remained faithful and understood, God turned that to at least give it value. Does that make sense? Yes. Now, does that mean it doesn't hurt? I can't imagine bearing 10 of 11 children. Can't imagine watching my father go overboard and see him drown in the sea, helpless, unable to help him. I can't imagine what Bunyan went through. And I would imagine if we interviewed them at the moment, there were times when their faith faltered, but they understood that God was still God and that God had value in us. Because of that, God was able to use it to bring something of great value. You know that God still works that way in people's lives? Listen, I'm not telling you you're going to write the next greatest hymn ever written. But I'm telling you this, God can use it to bring value in life. You know, these things that came to these people's lives, as I said, were things that were often common to people. But God gave those trials value and purpose by how he worked through them in their lives when they remained faithful. And I went through all of that to see that it's not understanding the trial that's important. It's not understanding the what that's important or the why that's important. It's seeing and understanding the eventual value of God's working in our life. Can I say it one more time, just for myself? It's not seeing or understanding the trial that's important. It's understanding, it's knowing, it's having the wisdom, it's seeking wisdom from God to know and to understand that God at some point is going to show me the value in this thing. And there'll be value in it. You know, by following James' words in James 1 verse 5, they came to understand the value in time. Now let me clear up this and I'll pray. It's not always going to be value for me. You know, a lot of what happened in these people's lives was value in their ability to help us and to be a blessing. Can I say this? That's one of the greatest values. It's not how it benefits me, but when I endure something that's common to man and God brings about some value in it, and I'm now able to help someone else in their suffering and what they're going through. Not that I can say I know what you're going through because I went through the same thing because we're not the same people, but I can help them just as Owens was able to help Bunyan. You think when they buried child 5 of 10 that Owens was going, I'm not worried at all. I got no questions whatsoever. Certainly not. But it was through that Owens was able to help Bunyan. Who knows if we'd have Pilgrim's Progress if it wasn't for the help that Owens was to Bunyan. That's value. Maybe our prayer should be, Lord, help us not to be so short-sighted in our trials and faltering and failing under tests. Remember, trial is not the end of the story. Look what he says. I close my Bible. But look again, just what he says in verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, God gives it great value. Amen. If nothing else, one of these days when we see him, we'll be able to know that we were faithful. Amen. What better value could there be than for our God to say, well done. You remained faithful in the midst of tremendous testing. Aren't you glad God's faithful? Amen. We just need to be faithful to him. None of this makes testing pleasant. But at least we can have a sense of joy because there's purpose. Why don't you stand with me, if you will? Heads bowed and eyes closed. No one looking around. We'll have a verse of invitation. If you need to come this morning, you certainly can. Maybe you're in the midst of something now, going through some things right now. And just this number of people in here knowing this world, it wouldn't surprise me if there's not people here going through things in their life. Maybe you've been thinking about what and why. Maybe it's a good time to come this morning to a fashion altar and say, God, you know what? I'm going to stop worrying about the what and the why. I just want this testing to have its perfect work in me. And I'm just going to trust you that in time I will see the value in what you did in my life. If you're not saved today, you don't know Christ as your Savior, maybe you don't even know what that means, but you know this, you're not sure if you were to die right now, you go to heaven. You ought to come. Let us take a Bible and help you, because nothing I said today is of any value until first you come to know him as your Savior. The greatest help you need is not the trials in your life. The greatest help you need right now is a Savior. You need the forgiveness of sins, the removal of condemnation. We would love to help you with that. Just come say, Preacher, I'd like to know more about being saved. But if you need to come this morning, many are praying. If you need to come and say, Lord, I need to trust in you that there will be value in this.